Well, if you've got your Bibles, I want you to go with me to Genesis chapter 1. I've got more things to say than time to say it, as usual, and I don't want to be an old windy woman, so let's get to this. But Jess asked if I would share on Eve today, and so we're going to Genesis. Now, this could be a book. There's so much, because this is the Genesis, the beginning. This is where it all started. And as you begin to look into our mother's life and in her creation role, and you begin to see her, there is far more than one lesson or two lessons to pull out of this amazing woman. This is actually the very foundation of who you are and who I am. Now, has anybody ever told you that you are just like your mother? How many have ever said, had that said to them? Okay. How many of you look in the mirror now and you think, oh my gosh, my mother's looking back at me? There is an imprint on us from our mothers and our fathers. And there is no doubt that we can be just like our mother. And I don't mean my physical mother, but I mean the Genesis mother, Eve. I can be just like her. I can repeat her mistakes. I can absolutely, positively look at her life, judge her, and if I would have been her, I would have done exactly the same thing, because we all have. And so hindsight's the best sight, is it not? So if we can learn some things from Eve, some things that she did, and I have repeated in my life, and you have in yours, maybe these lessons will help us grow stronger and more courageous and more faith-filled as we walk this journey together in the 21st century, because God's called us to this time zone, to be born in this place, and to live and to fulfill his destiny here. Amen? So looking at that, let's just take a look at Eve. And so, of course, we've got to go to Genesis, and we're going to go to Genesis chapter. Let me just read you a quick few verses, and then we'll get into some lessons. And Genesis chapter 1, after God makes the heavens and the earth, the last thing he makes is man. And he says in chapter 1, in verse 26, he says in 25, verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them, plural, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. You, my darlings, are made in the image of God. It wasn't just Adam that was made in the image of God. God knew he would pull man. He would first create man and then pull woman from man, and that woman would be the feminine side, the other side of the Father. You look like your Father. You are made in the image of God. And then God blessed them, chapter 128. God blessed them. When God blesses something, he does not revoke his blessing. God's blessings are not revoked. He doesn't change his mind. He blessed them. I don't have this on the overhead. Do I? No, I don't. But do you have your Bibles? I hope you're reading this, and I hope you're writing this down, because God's word does not return void. It's impossible for God to speak and for it not to happen. So when God blessed them, look what he said, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth. When God blessed them and said, have dominion, God handed the title of planet Earth to Adam and Eve. And they were the little gods, if you'll permit me to use that word, like Jesus did to the Pharisees. Has he not said, you are gods? He said this to the Pharisees. Adam and Eve ruled the earth. Adam was the head of the race. Eve, made in God's image, pulled from Adam. The two became one flesh, one like the Godhead. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Adam and Eve, before the fall, were one. He called them both Adam, chapter 5 of Genesis. There was no hierarchy. They ruled together like the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They were in unity because there was no sin yet. Are you with me? So when God said, have dominion, God then spoke out of his mouth as he created heaven and earth. And God said, and it was, God said to Adam and Eve, have dominion, be blessed, be fruitful, multiply, and subdue. Now, the word fruitful doesn't mean to just absolutely reproduce yourselves in the race, although that's part of it. It means be fruitful. Your life was created to produce the works of God and the kingdom of God on the earth. Be fruitful. Subdue means to put under authority. Therefore, there was rebellion that does not yet talk. It's not yet talked about, but we see it in chapter 3. There was something that had to be brought under subjection to Adam. Are you with me? Have dominion. That means that mankind is at the top of the heap. Man was created in the image of God. He was not created in the image of the earth or the animals. Our physical bodies are formed out of the dust of the earth. We have the same DNA as creation, so we can live on this planet. But your physical body now is going to be transformed into an immortal spiritual body, and you'll look just like Jesus after the resurrection. But right now, you are dust, and so am I. But it houses my immortal spirit and soul that's made in the image of the everlasting immortal God. Are you with me? So when he says have dominion, he is placing humanity at the highest place that can be on this planet. That is why human beings are more important than animals. They are more important than the creation itself. They are more important. We can abort babies, but we can save whales. Now, if you've had an abortion, and in our family, we've experienced abortion, there is forgiveness, there's cleansing, and there's a brand new day. But let's don't repeat mistakes that we know are wrong now once we get saved and washed and cleansed in the blood of Jesus. Amen? So God made man and woman in his image. And the only thing that wasn't good in the creation was that man was alone. And so if you'll go with me now to chapter 2. Verse 18, and the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. So in chapter 2 takes a long time to explain what chapter 1 went through very quickly. And so in chapter 2, God blessed the seventh day. In chapter 2, he made the hosts of heaven. In chapter 2, we find the Sabbath. In chapter 2, the history. In chapter 2, the plan of the field was given to creation to eat every plant of the field. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Chapter 2, verse 8, the Lord planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Chapter 2, verse 9, out of the ground God made every tree. He made everything that was pleasant to look at, in the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the what? What was in the midst of the garden? All right, where is the tree of life now? Heaven. Revelation chapter 21 and 22 teaches us that the tree of life, paradise, is in heaven. It is not on the earth. You're not going to find the Garden of Eden on planet earth. It was spiritual as well as physical. Are you with me? Now, God has this curtain. He pulls back this curtain and he lets us take a peek into creation. But it's just a peek. So we don't want to be I want to be careful not to go further than I need to. Are you with me? But you will not find the Garden of Eden on planet Earth today. So if you go looking for it, the Fountain of Youth, none of that is here on planet Earth. It's not here. The Tree of Life was in the Garden of Eden, and there were four rivers in the Garden of Eden, and creation was made in the Garden of Eden, and God says the only thing not good in all of the creation was that man was alone. So God, the next thing that we see in chapter 2 is that God makes creation. He makes animals. So again, chapter 2 is explaining chapter 1. He's making all these creatures, and he brings them before Adam, and Adam names them all. Adam was brilliant. Adam had full access of his brain. They say today, I don't know if there's medical doctors in here, but we use only a small percentage of our brains right now. Can you imagine if your entire ability to think and to analyze and to learn was turned on? If we're smart now, what would we be like if we had 100% full capacity? Can you imagine? Would life be different? It'd be very different, wouldn't it? So Adam was brilliant beyond anything you and I can even understand or imagine. He named creation. He identified them. He took dominion over them. And we see that first there was creation that was brought to Adam, and Adam was still alone. Because God says after creation's brought to him, it was not good that man was still alone. So God makes a suitable helper for Adam. That word in the Hebrew is Ezer Kenego. It's mentioned 17 times in the Old Testament, the Hebrew, Ezer Kenego. Suitable helper. What does that word mean? It means it's used 11 times in the Old Testament of God himself being our helper and our strength. So God wasn't saying, I'm going to make you a slave, someone subservient to you, someone that's not going to be your equal. God was saying, as Adam understood through seeing creation, there was male and female brought before him of everything that God created. But Adam could now see that there was no one like him. He was alone. There was no one that could stand face to face with Adam and understand Adam's heart, understand Adam's thinking, understand Adam's job, and be that Ezer Kenego, that suitable helper that would be strong and an ally and would assist and work with and partner like the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They are one. Remember, this is before the fall. There is no disunion. There is no disunity. There is no sin yet. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit do not have fights in the morning to decide who's going to rule. They are in perfect unity. They are one. Adam and Eve, before the fall, were like God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They were in perfect unity. They were one. Where one was, the other was. He called them both Adam. Adam was with Eve when she spoke to the serpent. Adam was with her. They were one. And so he sees that there's no one like him, and God puts him to sleep. And out of Adam's essence, that word in the Hebrew is not rib. It's actually the Hebrew word for beam, like that which holds up a building. The DNA, the substance of Adam, was pulled out of Adam and formed and made into this magnificent, majestic, perfectly beautiful and perfectly symmetric, amazing woman that was taken out of man and then was given back to man because God woke Adam up, brought Eve to Adam, and Adam says, from now on, he prophesies and says, from now on, a man shall leave his father and his mother, and the two shall become one flesh. And he will cleave and be joined as one to his wife. So there was Adam and Eve. And now Adam had a wife. Now he had a suitable helper. Now he had someone to be fruitful with, to subdue the earth, to take dominion, and to do what God had called them to do. There was no disunity. There was absolute harmony and perfect, absolute perfect conditions. There was, Eve never had a problem she had to deal with in the garden. Can you imagine looking in the mirror and being so perfectly beautiful that there would be nothing you would need to change? Can you imagine having a brain so clear and so brilliant that there wasn't anything that you couldn't, God couldn't download and you couldn't learn and communicate and make and fashion and form? Can you imagine living in an atmosphere of such absolute perfection that creation itself and you were in communion with each other, and that you were not afraid of a lion, but that lion was actually a companion, and that you were called by God to steward and oversee and take care of this beautiful, magnificent creation that God made because you're responsible. You were the king of the earth. That's who you are. That's where you're from. And in every one of us, as surely as there is what we call instinct in animals, where they instinctively know to go to a den and have a den of cubs if they're wolves. If you're a goose, you instinctively know to fly south in the winter so you'll survive the winter. There's instinct, imprinting. I believe with all my heart, and this is my opinion, so I'm telling you this is my opinion. I believe in every one of us, there's an imprint and an instinct of that garden. That there are shadows and that there are imprints inside of us. And we remember, sometimes in the twilight of our dreams, sometimes when you see a fantasy, a movie, or some image, something sparks in you. What would it be like to do that? I believe that we do better when we are surrounded by beautiful things other than dumps and garbages and war and destruction. I believe God made us in his image, and there's an imprint of Eden on the inside of us. Because it's our home, it's where he started us and where he brought us forth. And I believe that bears witness with our spirit. And that's why I believe so much in womanhood, in biblical womanhood, that you were created and you were assigned on this planet and your God's spot on this earth is to be a woman of God, to be a woman made in the image of God, to be a woman that is brilliant, a woman that has the creator's creation ability in you so that there isn't anything you can't do that you need to do, whether it's to make a tent a beautiful home. You ever stepped on a Persian carpet? Are they exquisite? Are they beautiful? The women learned how to take thread from their wool, and they learned how to spin, and they learned how to weave, and they made these beautiful carpets in their tents. So whether you were born in a time of tents and you learned to weave Persian carpets, or whether you're born in the 21st century and you are learning how to go to Home Goods and take this and take this and take that and on a penny here and a dime here and over there, you bring beautiful things to your home and you make a home for your family that they want to come home to. You're a woman and you've got the Creator on the inside of you. That's who you are. You're a woman, God's daughter. You look like your father. But we can act like our mother. And she blew the whole thing. It's like, really, Mom? Really? But if I would have been there, I'd have done the same thing she did because I've done it before. So let's just look at three things she did today that we can learn from in the next 15 minutes that I've got with you. Like I said, we could go on about this. And you're going to learn this in Proverbs 31 this summer. They have the most magnificent summer plan for you. And I'm so excited for you. Because I believe with all my heart, the world wants to pull the womanhood and the beauty of womanhood out of us, but God wants to so put it inside of us that nothing can take it out of us. And we become all that God's called us to be. Amazing daughters that look like their father, that understand faith and the kingdom of God, and that can bring forth God's rule and God's destiny, because God restores everything, and we're going to see that in a minute. We know that through sin, that the title deed of planet Earth was handed to Satan, and he became the overlord of this planet. We know that story. That's why Genesis begins this whole thing. And it all began, and it was pioneered by our mom. So women pioneered sin. So as well as the wonderful and the awesome that we are, let's look at how stupid we can be. Now, have I ever had any stupid women in here? You're looking at one of the most stupid women you'll ever see in here. I was just flat stupid. Stupid. No excuses. Nobody did anything to me. It was my own stupidity that got me into such a mess in my life. It wasn't anybody's fault but mine. So we can be like Mom and we can be stupid because she had it perfect. And yet, she pioneered sin. So let's look at this, all right? So if I was going to say life lessons from Eve today, number one, my first point today would be refuse to doubt the word of God. Refuse to doubt the word of God. If I had time, I'd say point two would be never talk to a stranger, but we're taught that early in life. But we know in chapter 3 that the serpent comes to Eve. Let's just look at it for a minute. Now, the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said to you, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now, let's just take a moment there, and I'm going to go into Christology for just a second. If Bible college stuff. Is that all right? The serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field. Now, we find that as Satan begins to curse this serpent, remember, he didn't curse Adam and Eve. He cursed the earth and the serpent. He blessed Adam and Eve. We're not cursed. But there was a creature that was cursed, a physical creature that was cursed, because Satan is a spirit. And Satan used that serpent in the garden. He yielded himself to Satan. Are you with me? That snake was cursed by God, and it at one time must have been incredibly beautiful. Now, I don't know if Adam and Eve communicated with the animals because she wasn't surprised that the serpent was talking to her. With full of functioning brains, perhaps there was telepathy, perhaps there was communication, like the elephants, there was just something that they could you could speak. I don't know. I just know it wasn't like it is now. Because she talked to the serpent as if it was nothing. So obviously, if you're going to be the king over something, you're going to have to be able to communicate with it. So probably there was some form of communication between Adam and Eve and nature. Would you say that's probably a realistic thought? We don't know. We don't know. So again, I'll tell you when it's my assumption, and I'll tell you when it's out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. All right? So now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said, you shall not, and he said, has God indeed said? So he has a conversation with her. He says, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Has God said that? You can't eat of every tree of the garden. He always will overlie to us. Because God didn't say that, did he? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. That was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You'll find that in chapter 2, in verse 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So Eve rehearses back what Adam obviously told her, because she wasn't there yet, that you can't eat from that tree, and she said you can't even touch it. So whether she added that or whether Adam added that, that's what she said. Verse 3. Then the serpent said, verse 4, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, isn't it interesting, the first temptation to involve food? I don't know about anybody else in here, but I have a problem with food. I like to eat more than I should. All right, just in case. All right. That it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desiring to make one wise. She took of its fruit and she ate. And she also gave to her husband with her. And he ate. And then the eyes of them both were opened. And they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves covers. So let's talk about this. Refuse to doubt God's word. In John chapter 10, or chapter 8, verse 44, and I do think we have that up on the overhead. This is what Jesus said about the serpent. Now, there's a serpent, a physical serpent, but there's also a spiritual serpent, and Revelation identifies him as the snake and the serpent. So we know it was Satan. Whether or not he housed himself into a corporeal being, and an actual snake housed him, and that snake was cursed by God to crawl on the earth, which I believe is pretty clear in the Word of God. It's very clear that the serpent, the spiritual serpent here, is Satan himself. He's called the dragon. He's called the snake. He's called the god of this world. Are you with me? All right. John 8:44. Jesus is discussing now this overlord over planet earth who usurped authority and stole that title deed to planet earth. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. for he is a liar and the father of it. Eve began to separate from God's voice and from God's truth the moment she allowed the serpent to begin to speak into her life. Eve separated from the power of God, the goodness of God, the truth of God, the promise of God, all that God said, the moment she allowed the serpent's lies to begin to speak into her life. Now, this is his operation, and this is what he does. He will send thoughts to your head. He will send temptations to your heart and to your soul. He will speak through people. He will speak through beings. He will speak through circumstances. He will speak in that inner voice. You hear him all the time in self-accusation. Your brain and your soul is like an airport, and thoughts are flying in and flying out all the time. And there are seven major voices that you are going to hear. I don't have time to teach on every one of these voices. There's the voice of your spirit, your conscience. There is the voice of your soul, your intellect. There is the voice of your flesh, which is your appetites. There is the voice of the world, which is the world around us. There is the voice of Satan himself. Demons will speak to us. Demons, Satan spoke to Peter when he said, "Oh Lord, you can't go to Jerusalem," after he had just heard from God and said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." The next verse he's hearing from Satan says, "Oh, you can't go there." And Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan," talking to Peter. So obviously Satan can speak to us. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So the moment she listened to the wrong voice and she allowed that voice to speak into her life, it's the moment she began to separate from God and doubt the word of God. Now, the word of God is either true or it's not. Jesus said Satan has no truth in him. So anything he says is a lie because he's the father and his resources are deception. Now, it says in the New Testament that Eve was deceived. He thinks women are stupid. He thinks he can still deceive us. And you know what? For the most part, fallen woman is pretty stupid. She'll sleep with anybody. She'll have babies out of wedlock. I did. I slept with anybody. You'll put things in your body, things in your mouth you shouldn't put. You'll say things you shouldn't say. You'll do things you shouldn't say. I did. Steal. Be a good sinner. I was. Got pregnant before I got married. Slept with too many men. I did. So I'm not here condemning you. I'm telling you how stupid we can be without Jesus. And Satan thinks we're stupid. But you see, when you've been born of the Spirit of God, you've been taken out of the kingdom of darkness. You've been brought into the kingdom of God, and God wants to restore everything the enemy has stolen from us, everything. And we're no longer stupid. We now have the God capacity in us to think and to see and to be just like Jesus. And as surely as Eve was a counterpart to Adam, the church of the living God, born again and washed in the blood of Jesus, is the bride of Christ and the counterpart to Jesus, and he is married. Us and we rule and reign with him. He's the head, we're the body. We are no longer apart from God. We are joined back to the Father, back to the Son, back to the Holy Spirit. And now there is a power of heaven in us and on us and through us and to us so we can dispense the kingdom of God on this planet. But if we are stupid, we don't know that. And God says, be strong and courageous. Don't be foolish and stupid people. Understand who you are. Understand the image that I made you in. Understand the God capacity on the inside of you. Understand that you don't have to separate from me. And you don't have to doubt my word. No matter what circumstances say. No matter how good that tree looks. No matter how bad that situation seems. No matter how impossible those kids are right now. That marriage has failed and it's never coming back. I can restore. I can rebuild. I can make new because he's God. But you and I have to begin to step in to the supernatural law of faith and begin to be what God's called us to be. Not foolish women any longer, but daughters of God, royal in the family of the house of the living God. Walking on this planet, fulfilling destiny, doing what God wants us to do, and understanding that nothing that he asks us to do is insignificant and small. Because if the master asks me to clean a toilet, then it's a holy toilet. And these are holy hands. And I will clean that toilet until it is so clean that God himself could use it if he needed it. Are you hearing what I'm saying? The devil wants to separate me from the truth of the Word of God. Who are you allowing to speak into your life? Self-accusations, self-hatred. Oh, I'm stupid, I'm ugly, I'm fat, I'm this. What do we say out of our mouths all day long? Listen to what you're speaking, because what you're speaking is who you're listening to. What you're speaking is who you're listening to. And see, God is saying, I need you to stop listening to those voices that oppose my word. And I need you to listen to my word. And say what I say you are, daughter of the living God. In Christ, I can do all things. With God, nothing is impossible. God causes all things to work together to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. With God, nothing is impossible, Gabriel said to Mary when she said, how can this be? I've never known a man. It's never happened on the earth. It's never been. With God, all things are possible, Mary. Martha said to Mary, blessed are you who believed in the word of God. You see, when you begin not to separate from what God says, but to begin to cling to it and tell that devil, oh, go back to hell. Oh, hell no, you're not going into my word. You're not going into my heart. You're not going into my promise. You're not going to be a serpent in my life. In the name of Jesus, it is written. And you begin to speak back to that snake. Tells you your kids aren't going to be anything. Tells you you're never going to get married. Tells you you're too old. You're never going to have any money. Tells you you're going to be broke and poor all your life. It is written, the blessing of the Lord maketh rich and adds no sorrow. It is written, Satan, that God desires and smiles at my prosperity. It is written that by his stripes I'm healed. It is written, Satan. It is written. See, that's what Jesus did when the serpent came to him, the last Adam, to tempt him. He didn't separate from the word of God. He spoke back to the snake and said, it is written. So, number one, refuse to doubt the word of God. It is written. I don't have time to go to those scriptures, but you know what I'm talking about. Number two, take responsibility for our own choices. Take responsibility for my own choices. Because look what happened. As soon as their eyes were open, they knew they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together to try to cover themselves because that robe of righteousness, that covering, oh, look, my flower just fell off my shoe. That robe of righteousness, see, we're women. We can go down there. We can go right back. That robe of righteousness. That clothing that they were wearing when they ate of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, suddenly their eyes were both open and they looked and they knew they were naked. And God says, as they hid from God, who told you you were naked? Because before that, the only good and evil they knew was what God was telling them, the truth. And now they'd eaten from the tree and what they wore was gone. And they tried to cover themselves up. And man has been trying to cover himself up ever since the fall. Cover up with intellect. Cover up with talent. Cover up with this. Cover up with blame. Cover up with it's somebody else's fault. Cover up with. Cover up with. Cover up with. Social injustice. Cover up with. But there is no justice until we come under the authority of the Word of God and Jesus Christ and his blood that cleanses us and brings us back home and reconnects us with the Father. There is no righteousness and rightness outside of that. And so the second thing is refuse. Refuse. Take responsibility for your own choices. Let's look at Genesis 12 and 13, verse chapter 3. So when God nails him and says, okay, what happened is if he didn't know. He knew where Adam was and he knew what had happened. God already had it planned. He knew where he was. God doesn't ask us questions because he doesn't know the answer. God asks us questions because he wants to hear our answer. Genesis 3, 12 and 13. Then the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, of course he blames God first, she gave me of the tree, and I ate. The woman that you gave me, it's her fault. And then the woman says, and the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you've done? And the woman said, the serpent has beguiled me. Let's look at that. Chapter 3, it's not in my notes, so let me read it. It says, and she says, I love this. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you've done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. The devil made me do it. And then God said to the serpent, he doesn't ask him why he did what he did. He already knows. He's already separated darkness from light. Chapter 1 of Genesis, first verse. Hello. Because you've done this. You are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He will bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So he's speaking to the physical serpent, and he's speaking to Satan. That's why I know there was two beings there. Listen, the blame game started at the fall. It's not my fault. I did this because. Now just think for just a minute. Can we go there for just a minute? Because this can be painful. I have a fight with my husband. My husband says, you're da-da-da-da-da. Well, I was da-da-da-da-da because you were da-da-da-da-da. That is called blame game. If he says, I was this way, I was that way. Does it matter why? You see, when you spit at me, if you were to spit on me, if you were to spit at me, you wouldn't make me mad. You'd make me wet. The mad would be in me already. Because they spit at Jesus, and he didn't spit back. He forgave them and turned the cheek. See, there's a new way to be human. That's why Jesus came, to show us what really being human is like. Not in the fallen nature, but in the new nature. There is a power beyond anything we have ever seen. And you see, when they spit at Jesus, the mad wasn't in Jesus. The love was in Jesus. The self-rule, the control was in Jesus. And he didn't spit back. He released the word of God and the power of God and said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And released us into salvation. Are you seeing what I'm trying to say? But when we blame somebody else for our behavior, then I never have the opportunity to actually change or repent. I stay the same. And I'm locked into this vicious behavior pattern of old nature sinning when I've got a new nature and I've got a new way to walk and a new way to live and new power that will overcome every enemy. But if I continue to not take responsibility for my actions and my words and my choices and my behavior, but I continually blame something else or someone else, I will never, ever be changed. Now, how many want to be changed into the image and likeness of Jesus? So do I. I've been doing a lot of repenting this morning. Because I have no business telling you what to do if I don't do it. And I'm learning with you. 65 this year, still learning this. Hello. I find every season there's a whole new level of learning in the flesh and the spirit. Whole new level. Now look, what do we have to do then? It means I have to take responsibility. I have to fess up. If I'm ugly or rude or act in a way I shouldn't be acting, no matter what somebody else has done to me, it's my responsibility how I have reacted. It's my responsibility. And that's what God is trying to say to us. So, number one, never allow anything or any voice to cause doubt, to doubt the word of God. Don't let anything separate you from the truth of God's word. That's where your faith comes from. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. When you believe God, then you can step in to faith in the supernatural. When you let doubt come in, then you're back and forth and tossed like every wind of the sea. You actually will get nothing done. And the enemy just loves to trip you up all day long so nothing gets accomplished. So don't do that. That's what mom did. Let's don't be mom. Let's be like dad and our elder brother Jesus. If there's a family member I want to be like, it's like my Jesus, my king, my future bridegroom. I want to be like him. Number two, I got to take responsibility for my own behavior. If I'm misbehaving, I have to fess up. And then it says that he's faithful and just to forgive me, because this is what it says. First and foremost, it says no temptation in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. It says no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. God isn't going to allow Satan to tempt us with something that's not common on this planet. He will not do that. He cannot do that. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. There's a way of escape in this hard time. Man, this person's coming at you and they're saying all this about you. You just want to give them one of these, you know, or just, shoom, you know, slap them good or say something back. Ooh, you know you could say something back. You know you could just absolutely wind them around your tongue, rip them up and shred them and set them down, and they wouldn't even look like the same person because you have that ability. But you restrain yourself. You rule your own spirit. And the word of God says, no, you're not going to do that. Love is long-suffering. Love isn't rude. Love is kind. Love is able to. You see? There's a way of escape. There's a way of escape. So when you don't do that, you've just worshiped God and you've just found the way of escape. And you're strengthened and you start to change. And that thing that used to bother you so much, push your buttons, guess what? Those buttons won't be pushed anymore. Because after a while, those buttons begin to die. And those buttons die off, and you're no longer that same person that was just so easily offended. That same person that just always gossiped too much. That same person that just flew off the handle. That person that used to, that person that used to, that person that used to. See, that person that used to now is dead, and there's a whole new person coming forth that looks like Jesus, acts like Jesus, talks like Jesus, has the wisdom of God, is able to be calm and collected in a crisis, understands things she never understood. See, that's where God's bringing us. Is that good? So I got to take responsibility. So that means, and then the last verse there says 1 John 1, 7 and 9, but if we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship with one another. It's going to keep us together. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's why blaming each other isn't going to help. I got to get the blood of Jesus to cleanse me. Because when that blood not just removes the sin, but now it cleanses it. Now it gives me the power, the grace to do what God's word commands me to do. Where I couldn't, now I can. Where I was unable, now the grace of God, the power of God, the blood of Jesus, now it cleanses me. It empowers me. Grace, God's power to do what his truth demands. He never tells me to do something without giving me the power to be able to do it. But it starts with repentance and being honest with ourselves. So number one, never separate from the word of God. Don't allow any voice to do that. Number two, never forget the grace of God. Number two, take responsibility. Number three, I've gone too long. Number three, never forget the grace of God is greater than your mistakes. Never forget the grace of God is greater than your mistakes. Never forget the grace of God is greater than your mistakes. Never forget the goodness of God, the mercy of God. Never forget that even though you blew it, even though you've messed up, even though you did something you think you should never have done, even though you think your life is a shambles, even though you're even here today and you think, my God, I can't believe I did what I did last night. You see, never forget that even though you did that, God knows you did that, but he's got grace, he's got mercy, he's got forgiveness, He's got power, he's got goodness to absolutely change you and change your life if you won't run from him, but run to him. Listen, grace is not a license to sin. It doesn't mean because God loves me and forgives me that I can just go out and be anything I want to be. But grace is a gift. It's favor. It's goodness. It's hasad, the Old Testament word hasad, which means loving kindness. It means that God's favor and goodness and mercy and all of his benefit is on me, whether I deserve it or not, because it's a gift. It's not because I've earned it. It's because he's given it, but I've got to believe it. I've got to activate the grace. How do you activate it? You start by repenting and letting him cleanse you. Listen. If you had a child, and that child had climbed a tree, and this tree was 20 feet off the ground, and that child of yours suddenly was on the last branch, hanging down by one hand, crying out to you, save me, mama, save me, mama, come and get me. You know, you told her never to climb that tree. You told her to stay out of that tree, but she is in that tree. And you know that if you don't get out there fast, that kid's going to break an arm or a leg or crack her head open. She's in real danger. Are you going to stop and say, well, wait a minute, let's check what your report card said? Oh, wait, did you make your bed today? Did you clean your room? If I look under your bed, am I going to find it clean or dirty? Did you do what I asked you to do? Did you obey me? You see, he doesn't do a checklist. You wouldn't do a checklist, would you? What would you do? You'd bust your butt out there and get that kid before she cracks her head open, would you not? Well, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father save you? Are you hearing what I'm saying? The enemy wants us to think that God is this God in heaven that's out to get us if we don't behave a certain way, so we get into this religious works pattern. When in fact, all God wants us to do is just get into this freedom of life pattern, where I'm in the kingdom. I have a brand new spirit. The Holy Spirit is my teacher, and he's my comforter. He's my abler. He's my attorney. He's my wisdom. He has gifts for me and abilities for me. And when I blow it, if I confess my sin, he's faithful and just to forgive me and give me power. You see, God's not ready to do a checklist to see if you deserve his favor. God is waiting to give you his grace and his favor. So I don't know what you've done or what you've been up to, but you cannot screw up too much for the grace of God. It is impossible, because God already had the answer before Eve ever ate the fruit. Before the foundation of the world, the Son of God was slain. The plan was already in place. God was there to catch Eve. God was there to catch Adam, because in Genesis 3:15, the first messianic promise in the Bible, when that serpent was spoken to by God, he said, you will bruise his heel, but he's going to crush your head. And out of the seed of the woman, 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 not the seed of Adam. Adam couldn't produce a savior. Adam had nothing. But this woman who was deceived, this woman God used. Yes, Satan used her to pioneer sin, but God used her to pioneer salvation. And there was a virgin, and her name was Mary. And the virgin conceived, and she brought forth the last Adam, the Son of the living God, who was all God and all man, because he knew that there was no one on planet Earth that could redeem his children. There was only one that could redeem him, and that was himself. And God himself stepped out of eternity, stepped into the womb of a woman, a virgin Mary, and he became the last Adam, walked through the experience of humanity, showed us what it's like to be really human, to be like him. And then he died for every sin we will ever commit. The Lamb of God, raised from the dead, and he's coming again. And he's our hero, he's our Savior, and our Redeemer. Never forget the grace of God that is there to pull you out of every pit you may have dug yourself into. You cannot be too bad for such a loving God. Yes, I'm a great sinner, but I have a greater Savior. I have a greater hero. I have a greater last Adam. His name is Jesus, and he is ever living to make intercession for me, to forgive me, to empower me, and to change me. So lessons from mom today. My goodness. Look at yourselves. You may not feel magnificent and beautiful, but you are children. Your daughters. Your girls. It's a girl. When you were born, it's a girl. Heaven said, it's a girl. It's a daughter. She looks just like the Father. You're made in his image. You are majestic and beautiful and magnificent. You're smart as a whip. Yeah, you can wrap those men up and spit them out with your tongues. We know that, but we're learning how not to do that. We're learning, number one, never to doubt, and let no voice separate us from the promise of God and the Word of God. Who's speaking into your life? If God is not the one speaking into your life, then silence that voice and speak the word over yourself. Number two, stop and take responsibility for the choices that we've made and the wrongs we've done. Yes, I blew it. Last night, I ate a whole bowl of popcorn with half a cube of butter all by myself. I'm on a diet. I said, God, what is wrong with me? I get on a scale and I don't lose any weight. You know why? Because I just had a half a cube of butter right there. There it is here. There it is here. Here it is here. You see, I have to stop making excuses. Well, I was lonely. I was this. I was upset. How stupid is that? Take the blame. Let grace cover you. And number three, never forget. Never forget. The grace of God is greater than any mistake you will ever make, any wrong choice you've ever made, any decision that was a wrong decision, whether it's your husband or you, your kids, the grace of God is greater. There's no kid in here right now. There's no family member in here right now that has done more than God's grace can fix. It's not possible. In Jesus' name. I spoke too long, but God bless us. We are blessed of God. We are daughters of God in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, it's who we are.